Just working through the book of Genesis, and just seems like every week the Lord shows things that I need and didn't know, and same as with this week. I know it's been a couple weeks, so let me give you a reminder real quick. We saw chapter 1 and 2, we saw the creation in the book of Genesis. Then in chapter 3, all the way to the middle of chapter number 4, we saw the curse. And then the rest of chapter 4, all the way to chapter 9, we saw the catastrophe and the flood and all that took place there. Then in chapters 10 and 11, which we'll, Lord willing, wrap up tonight, we outlined as the coalition. We saw this divine government that God intended in chapter number 10, and the different people. We outlined it as the completeness of man's dispersal. And then in chapter 11, the first 9 verses, the confounding of man's dialect. And we talked about Babylon. And so divine government, then I want you to see, starting in chapter 11, verse number 10, divine grace. And let's read verse number 10 down to the end of the chapter. And just, again, there's a lot of names here, and I'll do my best, and you'll smile, and we'll all agree I did it perfectly, right? But then we'll get to the end of the chapter and speak on it tonight. But in verse number 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. Now Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful night already. And God, I just pray now that, Lord, you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. And Lord, God, I just ask you to speak to our hearts, please. And Lord, help us again. It's been a great burden of mine as I've been praying that we not go through routines, that, Lord, we'd stop and think what we're singing, stop and think what we're doing. And Lord, especially during the preaching hour, that God, you just speak to our hearts as only you can. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Divine grace in chapter 11, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. The first thing we have in chapter 10, in chapter number 11, verse 10, all the way down to verse number 26, I outlined as the Jewish family tree. I'm not going to go through all these names again. We already did that when we studied in the previous chapters. But again, Moses goes back after the Tower of Babel, and he goes back and he looks specifically at the line and the ancestry from Shem. Now, why is that? Well, because the line of Shem is one of great significance. If you don't know, that's the line of Christ. And the same names, many of which some spelled a little bit differently, but in Luke chapter 3, you'll see the same names given in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the Jewish people. And so, again, after we get through the Tower of Babel, the focus is going now upon this line of Shem, and God's spotlight is going to be on the Jewish people. That spotlight, it's my own terminology, but that spotlight will turn again upon the Jewish people after what we call the rapture. Right now, we live in this church age, and we're doing our best to do the work of Christ, but any day could be tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ could return, and he will call all of his saints up to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And at that point will begin the time of Jacob's trouble. That Travis Burke terminology, spotlight, will turn back upon the Jewish people. Well, Moses is giving us the background here with the line of Shem. Now, I'm not going to go through the names, but I do want to point out a couple of things. First of all, as we read through this, I want you to note the shortening of the lifespan. The shortening of the lifespan. Shem lived to be 600 years old. By the time you get down to the bottom of these names, you get Nahor, which lived to be 148 years old. So their lifespan is becoming smaller and smaller. It is something that Jacob recognized. Now, all of these were less than before the flood. Before the flood, we're talking 900 plus years. But this lifespan is growing shorter. I think part, in fact, because of the different just environment and bacterias, and we didn't have the protective canopy. We've already talked about all those things. But also, I believe to be an act of mercy from the Lord. Jacob recognized this. If you want to look at this with me in Genesis chapter 47 and verse number 9. Genesis 47 verse number 9. Jacob, looking back, would recognize exactly what I'm speaking of here. Genesis 47:9, Jacob is speaking to Pharaoh, and it says, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now look what it says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob recognized the shortening of the lifespan of people. Again, I mentioned an act of mercy. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because, as Job chapter 14 talks about, man on earth is full of trouble. Sin is devastating this earth. And we have to live in a world that is affected greatly by the curse of sin. Now, I'm thankful just like everyone else, and I want to use my years for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my intention. I want to encourage all the young people, as Solomon encouraged, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste your life on things that are not going to matter. Start living for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of your youth. Anyone and everyone that got saved later in life, praise God for getting saved later in life. But everyone I've ever met wished they'd have gotten saved earlier, that they might serve the Lord more with all of their life. And the more we live in this world, and I understand it, you know, I have 5 weddings this summer. I got a couple down already, 3 more to go. You know, there's a lot of people, young people getting married. That's an exciting. Was just out in Colorado, and I did the ceremony for Corby and Valerie. Oh man, they were excited to get married. Privately I told them, I was like, you know, the Lord could come back tonight, the day before the marriage. Corby said, please no. You know, he just, no, right? You know, they want to get married, you know. And I understand, you know, there's, we want to live, and we want to live for the Lord. But the older we get, the more we look forward to heaven. The more these bodies start wearing out, the more every time you bend down to do something, your knees sound like Rice Krispie treats, right? You're just cracking and popping, and you start to get out of bed, and it takes you 2 trips to get out of bed, right? You know, it's just the body begins to wear down, and the fact is we get to realize we've probably got as many people we love and close to there as we have here. And we're looking forward to it. Right. And I say an act of mercy because, you know, that's why the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Right. Because when a child of God leaves this world, they are present with the Lord. No more pain, no more hurting, no more sorrow. Praise the Lord, all that is behind us. All tears will be wiped away. It's a glorious time. And I understand that we are to live our life with all we have and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm just being straightforward right now, as honest as I can. I'm glad I'm not going to live to be 600. I do. I'm glad I'm not going to live to be 200. I always joke with my wife. I've joked with her for years. She hates it. I always just say, I'm checking out at 65. You know, I always tell her that. She's like, why? I was like, I'm just ready to go. You know, I'm just ready. You know, you react the same way she did, right? You know, I long. The longer I live, the more I long to get to heaven. Amen. I want to see everything that my faith. I want to see the Lord. I want to see loved ones and praise Him together. Can't wait for that day. And I say it's an act of mercy because God thinks it's precious when one of His children pass away from this earth and enter heaven. It's a glorious time. Now, their lifespan is shortening during this time. Moses will go on later to write that, you know, somewhere between 70 and 80 years old. And today, in 2021, the average lifespan on this planet is 78 years old. This is just interesting. Nothing spiritual about this, but the longest lifespan right now in the country with the largest lifespan is Hong Kong. Who knew, right? They average 87 years old. I thought that was fascinating. You know, may want to move there. I don't know. You know, 87. The shortest lifespan, I found this really funny, the shortest lifespan at 53 years old is the Central African Republic. He's beating the odds. Yes, all right. Brother Harris is doing good. Amen. He's from there. Some of you didn't know that. All right, yeah, amen. But in that area, all right? But, you know, we live, but we don't live to be 900. We don't live to be 600. We don't live to be, you know, 200. And I do a lot of nursing home ministries, and the one thing that is precious to me is all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're looking forward to that day. So you see the shortening of lifespan, but then you see the simplicity of life spent. Again, you read the verses. I'm not going to read them again. There's not a whole lot of detail with these men. You know, there's really not much other than they lived, their children, and they died. You say, what did they do? And I said this a couple months ago, we live in a culture today that determines the success of life by what we perform and what we get done and what we're known for. God doesn't think that way. God just wants us to be faithful. And if you have lived a life of faithfulness to the Lord, well done. These names written here, we don't have a whole lot written about them, so we don't know what all they may have accomplished, but everybody look at me, God knows. And God took notice. And life is not about what we perform and how and what we can accomplish in our name, but on what God knows us to be faithful. So you see here this Jewish family tree, which covers all these names. But now jump down to where I want to get tonight in verse number 27. You see the Jewish father's tree. Now we had all these names, and I'm going to preach something tonight that... it's going to be a little bit different. But the Lord's showed me these things. I want to share it. So take a deep breath and follow with me. You get down to verse number 25, and you have Nahor. Right. Nahor has a son. His name is Terah. Right. Terah would have three sons that we know here in the scriptures. Abram, which we know to be Abraham. Nahor and Haran. So in these 16 verses, God gives us this line of the family of Shem. We get all the way down to Terah, who has three sons. And then if you're looking, and if your Bible has these little marks like mine does, you see that little marking there, looks like a backwards P with a double line. You know, if you have that, if not, it's no big deal. But it kind of stands for a new thought, a new paragraph. And notice we already mentioned Terah and his three sons, and now he jumps back and starts with who in verse number 27? Terah. Everybody with me? So he starts again with Terah. Now we all know, and I'm not changing anything, father of the Jewish people, we know, you know, Father Abraham. Right. And we could sing the song, but I promise you, you'll never do it in my presence. I hate that song. Hate that song. All right? But in any case, all right, we know how God used Abraham. Praise the Lord. He was a friend of God. Abraham was trusted by God to teach his family right. Some remarkable things with Abraham. But I want to present you something to think about tonight, just to muse on. Was Abraham God's first choice? Because you notice here with the change of thought, and we're going to get more into the line of the Jews, it starts with who? Terah. Starts with Terah. Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These three sons, and we know a little bit about them, but this seemingly this new thought, this new line of thinking starts here in verse number 27. And I want to talk about Terah tonight. And I want you to consider Terah. He's mentioned 11 times in the Bible. And I just want you to note in these few verses something to think about, all right? Number one, I want you to consider the heart of Terah. The heart of Terah. When I say the heart of Terah, I believed he loved his family. Say, how do you get that? He loved his family. Well, it says there, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. I believe he was a family man. I believe he loved his family. He named, one of the first times it happened in scriptures, he named one of his sons after his father. I believe that, you know, he tried it seemingly. You get the idea when you read this, that he loved his family. He kept his family close. He loved being with his family. I believe he respected his father, and I believe that's why he named his son after his father. But I believe he loved him. I believe he was a family man. And that was the heart of Terah. I see not only his family, but his future. In verse number 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah, his future. The first mentioning of Canaan land is Terah heading there. It's Terah heading there. It says there, Terah begat these three sons, and then Lot, verse number 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives, verse number 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. So who's leading this travel? Terah is. I believe that Terah knew the will of God. Terah obviously uproots his family. He heads over to the land of Canaan with his family. You see his family, his future, but I think we have to note too his faith. It took faith to do that in verse number 31. To leave your homeland. To take your family out of what they'd known to be home. And to lead them to Canaan land. Now this is my, you know, Travis Burke's commentary, you know, my preference or opinion, if you don't look at it that way. I believe Terah knew what God wanted and where God wanted him to go. And Terah leads. And God never, you know, says otherwise. Stop, Terah, don't go. You know, God could have said, not you, Terah. But I believe he's leading his family. And you see here the heart of Terah, which, by the way, dads, we all need to have a walk with God so we can lead our families too. It's vital. But you see the heart of Terah, but then I want you to see the hurt of Terah. Verse number 28. It says, and Haran, which is who? That's his son, died before his father Terah. In the land of nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. His son dies. Now we just read the lifespan of all these men. He died very young. What really jumped out at me as I studied this passage of scripture, You're free to study this and look it up. You'll find the same thing I did. And Haran died before his father Terah. I'd always just thought about that and just, you know, before, as in he died before Terah did. But when you look that word up, it's interesting. It's the Hebrew word panim. I'm trying not to be boring here. But if right now, if I said, all right, Matthew, stand up. I love obedient young people. Amen. Right. Matthew is standing before me. Right. Everybody see that? Right. He is before me. That word, before, means in the presence of or before the face of. Right. Standing right in front of. Be seated. Verse 28, Haran dies in the presence of his father Terah. Right. That's what the word means. Terah watched, according to that word, he watched his son die. It's not normal. It's hard. I outlined under this that there was a tragedy. Something happened here in Terah's life that he couldn't forget. His son died right in front of him. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was a sickness, an accident. I don't know how he died. But according to the word here, the father, Terah, watched as his son died. Some understand that pain. Regardless, none of us want to even think on it. What a terrible, terrible thing to have to do. But he watched his son die. There was a tragedy. And I want you to note this and stay with me tonight. This became a turning point in his life. Terah was heading towards Canaan land. His son dies in front of him. He tried to keep on going. His son dies in verse 29 and 30 to 31. He still leaves. He goes. But he couldn't get over this. He couldn't get over it. He couldn't stop the hurt. He could not get this off of his mind. I preach this message tonight because, number one, it's where we're at. Two, it's what the Lord's led. And thirdly, because Kazada Baptist Temple needs this message tonight. But sometimes tragedies happen. We will all probably face Harans in our life. A lot of us have. And Terah, this affected him. He can't get it out of his mind. He can't get it off of his thoughts. He stops in verse number 31. And the place that he stops is called what at the end of verse number 31? He stops at this place and he names the place after his son that died before his face. Obviously, I'm not against doing special things, etc. But he could not get up past this. He would not leave Haran. He stayed there in Haran. If you study the rest of the verses and how long he lived, and Abram and his life and the years, and look at all the chronology in order, their whole family stayed there for 20 years. God then told Abram at that time in chapter 12 to get thee out of the country from thy kindred and from thy father's house. He tells him to leave. Abraham would go on and leave, but Terah would live another 40 years in Haran. He stopped. When he stopped because he could not get over this, it began to affect his family. His sons still needed him. His grandchildren needed him. His daughter-in-laws respected him. Their family looked up to him. But he was so overwhelmed by the death of his child that he stops and spends 60 years doing nothing. The fact is this, that this is a real hurt, without a doubt. And I get it. Many of you get it. You see the heart of Terah, the hurt of Terah, but I want you to consider the harm of Terah. His family changed after this. His family dynamic began to change. You don't see him leading anymore. You don't see him directing his family. The joy, the song, the laughter, it all left. Terah spends his last years, 40 years after Abram left, living in an atmosphere of doubt, depression, and discouragement. It becomes, everybody look at me, a family trait. The sin would be passed on to a sin because it's a lack of faith. The sin would be passed on. Isaac would not be comforted of his mother's death until he took his wife. Jacob would lose Rachel, and build a memorial on the side of the highway, and every day pass by it, and he mourned the rest of his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob is mentioned only for one thing, that in his elderly age, he leaned upon his staff and blessed his children. And that's a wonderful thing, but he wasted so many years. He should have been leading his family, but he wasn't. He even hung on, if you remember, when Joseph thought was dead. He protected Benjamin, became overprotective of him. He lived in this torment the rest of his life. His whole family would begin to change. This atmosphere of doubt and discouragement and depression would become very real in their life. His family changed, but then secondly, his future changed. He no more had this desire to go into the Canaan land. Again, I said it this morning, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. If you weren't in the service this morning, you were next door, understand, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, because when we get to heaven, there will be no giants we need to defeat. There'll be no battles, and there'll be no famines, and there'll be no, all that will be all put behind us. Amen. Canaan land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Right. And Terah said, I'm done. Terah said, I'm not going anymore. Terah said, I'm just not worth going down this path. Listen to the statement I'm about to make. We all have a choice, and so did Terah. We can either let grief destroy us, or grace direct us. You can either, and I can either let grief destroy us, or God's grace to direct us. Terah spent the rest of his life, could not get this from before him. He struggled. He said, what was he supposed to do? It's a good question. We as human beings cannot forget. Right. Now, we can forget dates, and you know what I mean by that, right? Forget to set out the garbage. That's all I'm talking about, right? But I mean this, great events in life and great hurts in life, we can't forget. You know, I still know the date, June 21st, 1997, right? That's when I got married. Did good there, right? Right. But even if the date slips my mind, I will never forget standing right here. I'll never forget her walking down that aisle. I may lose track of the date that I got saved, but I will never forget sitting on my father's bed at 644 Maple Hill Drive, West Carrollton, Ohio, in the back room of that house, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Some of us have had great hurts in our life. We're not to forget. I'm not at all suggesting that we forget when we face these things, or forget what people may have done, or forget someone who's passed away. Rather, I want to give you a biblical word here that's found only one time in the Bible. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter number 3 real quick. Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and in verse number 13, Philippians 3, verse number 13, this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one day, one thing I do." Here's that word: forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting. You just said we can't forget. We can't. But we can practice forgetting. Here's what that word means. It is, here's my mother's intense grammar teaching in my life, right? But that word forgetting is in the present perfect passive. Now, for most of you non-nerds, that means nothing, right? But what it means is this, right? That it's something I must choose to do every day. Right. Forgetting those things. For Paul, let's talk about what Paul's talking about. Paul, before he was saved, he persecuted Christians. Paul, before he was saved, saw Stephen put to death. Paul, before he was saved, arrested people and threw them in jail. He separated families. No doubt he killed fathers and mothers and did some things that he hated. Then God gloriously saved him. But this stayed with Paul, because you don't forget that. I can show you passages of Scripture where Paul could never get off his mind having watched Stephen being put to death. He never forgot those things. But Paul knew that God had saved him from those things. God had forgiven him from those things. And Paul said, I have to every day, forgetting those things which are behind me, I must press forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. In other words, this is what I've done. This is who I was. And if he allowed it to, that could have crippled him in his spiritual life. He could have been afraid to stand in front of a church again. He could have been fearful to walk into the church there at Jerusalem or in Damascus. He could have allowed those things to hinder him in his Christian life. And no doubt the devil whispered in his ear often, and you get it when you read his epistles. Who are you? Don't you know what you did? He referred to himself as the chiefest of all sinners. But Paul said, every day I can either look at this and let it control my life, or I can, forgetting those things which are behind me, I can press forward for the cause of Christ. Amen. Whatever the Haran is in your life, a great tragedy, a great hurt, a death, and I get it. Some have allowed that to become your focus. Some have allowed that you have a hard time singing, or you have a hard time teaching or going on activity because, my friend, I'm going to give you some pastoral advice here. You got forgetting those things which are behind me. That doesn't mean you don't appreciate and you don't love and have great memories, but I'm not going to allow this to dictate my life. Because God has left me here for a purpose, and if I'm not careful, I can allow the Harans in my life to keep me from my children and from my spouse and from my ministries and from accomplishing what God wants me to do. Follow that? So every day we, like Paul, have to say, forgetting those things which are behind me. Amen. So what, back in Genesis, what happens? He stays there. God has to, in chapter 12, in verse number 1, he calls Abraham to leave his father's house. You can't stay there, Abram. Abram goes on, and he goes where? Canaan. I want to show you one last thing before we close this message. I know we just turned back to Genesis, but go to Acts chapter number 7. Look in Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Stephen, that one we've been speaking of, is speaking here. He's given the Jewish history. Look in verse number 4 of Acts chapter number 7. Acts 7 verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. That's Abraham. And dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead. Who's his father? Abraham. Removed him. Who is it? Terah, into this land. Why did Abraham go get his dad and bury him in Canaan land? I believe for the same reason that Joseph said, I'm dying. But when God delivers you out of here, you take my bones with you. Abraham knew. And when he heard his dad died, 40 years later, he went back and got him and went and buried him. And I give you this last thought. Look at Genesis chapter number 23. Genesis chapter number 23. I mentioned how this sin of not forgetting was passed down, but Abraham did things differently. In Genesis chapter number 23 and in verse number 1. Genesis 23 and verse number 1. Says this, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. That's Abraham's wife in Kirjath Jarba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, which is right to do. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession for a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham loved his wife. He mourned for her and wept. But Abraham had watched what grief did to his dead. And Abraham says, I'm not going to do that. As much as I love her, as much as I miss her, as much as it is a hard thing on my heart, I must bury her out of my sight. And you know what Abraham did? He went on and served the Lord. He went on and lived the life that God wanted him to live. He didn't forget her. Not a chance. But he said, God, I'm your servant. And he continued to live and do what was right. I don't know what your Haran is. I know what my Haran is. Some are dealing with things, and I get it. But I'm telling you from the story of Terah, to please do not allow a tragedy in our eyes. God knows best. But don't allow a tragedy, a Haran, to stop you from doing what's right. To keep you from loving the people around you that God's giving you. To hinder you from serving the Lord with all of your heart and all your might. To keep you from serving in some ministry and reaching people for the cause of Christ. Well, the memories are there. Amen. Praise the Lord for them. And I can talk about this as much as anyone. But every day of Travis Burke's life, he has to choose to be forgetting those things which are behind me and pressing forward to the cause of Christ. Tara didn't. And he did nothing the last years of his life. My friends, we have family, friends, ministry, souls around us that God wants us to serve him and go on. not forget, not to not have any memories. That's not what it says. But to go on and do something for Christ. Because the devil will take this as he did with Terah and as he did with other people in the scriptures, such as Jacob and Isaac, and I could give you other illustrations, and allow a Haran to consume them. That's not God's will. We have to serve him and go on.